Good evening. If you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. We'll be looking together at verses 6 and 7 of Colossians chapter 2. Well, as you're turning there, I'd like to take a brief moment to say thank you. It's a great thing to see the way that our churches have partnered together and that we have the opportunity to share like this and come together and share the word. And it's exciting to hear the things that are going on over here, as well as I'm sure it is hearing about what's going on over in Bexley. So greetings from Paramount, oh so far away. Let me open us with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you tonight, this evening, knowing that we have nothing in ourselves that we can hold before you, but knowing that all the riches, the glory of Christ are ours because of him and what he's done, that you've lavished your love upon us. Help us to see you clearly, more clearly tonight, as we open your word and we look at it together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's no small thing that we open God's very words. We gather together at least once a week, typically as Christians, and very often more, and we open up the Bible. And we have an opportunity to pay attention and hear what God wants to say to us. Let's read together these words from Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, in verse 6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. As I read these words and thought about them in preparation for this, I thought there were kind of three categories of people who might really need to hear this message and might be here. And if you don't fall into one of these four categories, you probably have before in your life. And it's likely that many of them you will again. For some, you may be in a situation where you have trusted in Christ for your salvation. You would say that you have faith and have been changed and have been converted, but for some reason, your faith doesn't have the same kind of vitality that it once had. The things of God aren't as interesting as they once were. It just isn't exciting anymore. If that's you tonight, let's pay attention. Some of you may have been here, maybe here tonight. You've heard the message of the gospel, but you've never taken time to consider what it really has to say to you and to your life. You've never considered, what would my life look like? How would it look different if I truly believed the message of the cross, that Christ died for me? Some may be here lacking direction. The day in, the day out has become this all-encompassing thing. And you're no longer in control of your own life. Something has your heart. You can't sleep. You can't pray. You can't worship. Because you're preoccupied with something else. Some might be, or maybe you've been in a situation where you just aren't walking. You know there are things that you need to move on. You know there are things that God has called you to and that he would have you do right now. Opportunities that he would have you take advantage of. And for some reason, you haven't been moving on them. You're comfortable or whatever reason. And if one of those things is you now, then let's listen together to what God has to say to us. No matter which, God has a message for us tonight. Looking at these verses, these just two verses, what we're going to see is one command, really, one imperative statement, and four descriptive statements. You could divide this differently, but I think this is the best way for us to tackle it tonight. One command for us all, and four things that describe how a Christian walks in this life. And so that really is the command. Believers must walk. That's what he says right in verse 6. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's the only, everything else in these verses describe the manner of the walking. So each of us must walk. It's central to what Paul says to the Colossians all the way through the book. He's already said it in chapter 1 in verse 9 and 10. He says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. If we had the opportunity to unpack the entire book of Colossians tonight, we would see that Paul has some very specific concerns about this church that he's writing this letter to in Colossae. He's worried that they're believing things that their culture is communicating to them. They're in a true danger of losing the faith, of paying attention to days and laws and rules and losing the gospel. That they're getting excited about something about angels, worship, or visions. And Paul is concerned that in that they might be forgetting the message that was proclaimed to them, that they believed and that they trusted. And you know, for us, we can think that those things are distant, but that's true for us as well. There are a million competing voices for each of us, communicating that what we really need is not just Jesus. What we really need is something else, some additional thing. You can walk through, that's always been the danger. You could walk through a bookstore, a Christian section, and you can find ways that people will try to say, yeah, you need Jesus, but what you really need is this extra technique, this extra special thing. That's going to be what really does it for you. But Paul is concerned that believers walk in the message that they have believed. You know, the image of walking is powerful, and it's used all the way through the Bible. Walking through the valley of the shadow of death in the Psalms. Walking by the Spirit in Galatians. You know, it's so powerful. Many of you have heard of or read that classic work by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, where he describes a Christian walking through life out of the city of destruction, past the wicket gate and in through the narrow road with his eyes set on the celestial city. That's how the Christian life is. It's a walk. There are familiar destinations on the way, things of despond and despair that so many Christians walk through. There are places of comfort, places of hope. And we have signs all along the way in our Christian life that people have been this way before. People have walked this path. And Paul is one of those communicating to us. So that's the command. That's the imperative. You and I, together, here we are. We are walking this path together. But we want to describe that. We want to spend the bulk of our time describing the Christian's walk. What does Paul say here in Colossians 2 about the manner of a Christian walk? How do we walk? The first thing he says about it is that you walk as you have received Christ Jesus. He says in verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He's making a comparison. He's saying, the same way that you received it, this is the way that you're going to walk in it. And if you look in verse 7, it's kind of, he reinforces the point by saying, just as you were instructed in the faith. The word here and the way this is communicated has to do with the teaching of Jesus. The things that you learned, the things that were taught to you, do not forsake them. So the first way that a Christian walks is that they walk by going back to the basics. In the same way that you received, we go back to the basics and we remember the faith. You know, this is the way of the Bible. If you read through your Bible, you're going to see that all through the Old Testament, whenever tribulation gets bad, whenever things get really awful and people start to cry out, why, God? What's going on, God? They go back and they tell the story again. God chose Abraham. He rescued us out of Egypt. We crossed the Red Sea. We went into the land. They retell the story. Paul is doing a very similar thing in Colossians. That he's already taken them back to the place where they began. In chapter 1 in verse 13, he says, Jesus has rescued us from the domain of darkness, or God has, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. See, Paul takes these believers right back to Jesus. And he reminds them, you have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Do not forget that. You'll be tempted to move on, but we mustn't. Paul does it again in Galatians when he challenges those believers, saying in Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish that having begun by the Spirit, you're now being perfected by the flesh? God is the one who is doing the work from the beginning, and he is the one who is doing the work in us from the end to the end. And I've been reading with my kids the Chronicles of Narnia. Some of you may be familiar with that. In the book The Silver Chair, I had forgotten, but one of the things that I saw again when I was reading through it this time with them is that Aslan, the Jesus character, and that made to represent Jesus in those stories, he brings this character Jill into the story, into Narnia at the beginning of the book, and he gives her four things that she has to remember. It's not important what they are. It's like you'll meet a friend or different things along the journey. But he spends time, he spends hours with her, drilling those truths into her mind. And he has set up the entire road that she's going to walk. He's going to send her so that every destination is planned all along the way. And she just has to remember the truths that he sat with her and told her from the very beginning. But along the way, the journey gets hard. The ground that they sleep on is hard. It gets cold. And then there starts to be the promise of a castle with warm beds and fires and food. And one night she forgets to repeat the truths to herself. And the next night she's thinking so much about her physical comfort that she forgets to repeat the truths to herself. And night after night, and before long she can no longer remember the things that she was supposed to remember from the beginning. Do you realize, believers, that God has given us things that we need to remember? The truths about what he has done in Jesus. The hope and the confidence that he's given us. And he hasn't just given us those things. He's given us tangible ways for us to remember them. That as we gather together as believers, we eat bread and we drink the juice and we remember what he's done for us. We see people be baptized as they're lowered into the water, symbolizing their unity in the death of Christ and being raised again to new life. We pray regularly, just like Jesus taught us. We read scripture like Jesus taught us. We gather together as God's people. These aren't just things that Christians do because we're supposed to do them. We do them because they remind us of who we are and who we are called to be. So how does a Christian walk? First, by going back to the basics. Remembering the beginning from where we started. The second thing we see here is in verse 7. Paul says, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted. The image here is of a plant or a tree. And I'm sure you've all seen or been exposed to the idea that the roots of a tree will go deep into the ground, sometimes more than you see above, reaching out, deeply rooted. And if you think about this in terms of the road, like walking along the way, this is like being tempted to leave the narrow path. We want to be fixed on the destination. The Colossians were being tempted, as we said, to make a big deal out of days and out of angels. But Paul is calling them to see that they are rooted, to realize the grounding that they have in what they believe. And that whatever's happening in their circumstances does not change the truth that they should walk in a way that is rooted in what God has done. This challenges us to see the kind of stability that we should have as believers. If we think about the idea of being rooted, the opposite is to be running all around, to be movable, to be adrift. We're distressed or losing faith. Fundamental things no longer seem true. So we should ask ourselves, what affects our stability that shouldn't? Is your stability determined by a retirement account? Is your sense of stability determined by which party is in the White House? It shouldn't. You know, one of the things that we should note about this is that the word here is saying that we have been firmly rooted. And it's pointing to somebody else who's doing the rooting. God plants us. And this is pointing to something that has already been done. God has done this in our lives. And it characterizes our walk so that it doesn't matter how much money you have. Your worth is rooted in God. And it doesn't matter whether if your children or your family relationships aren't where you want them to be. Your worth is rooted in God. It doesn't matter who has political power. Your security is rooted in God. It doesn't matter if you can't do everything or be every place that you feel like you should be. Because who you are, God has planted and rooted. You're going to be hard-pressed to find a better image of this than Jesus' words at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when he pictures two houses, one built on the rock and one built on sand. And when the storm comes, the one on the sand falls away, and it's only the house that's standing on the rock that remains. Speaking of houses, in verse 7, Paul switches the image. He goes from being rooted to being built up. Look at what he says. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up or established. He goes from nature, now he's talking construction. He's thinking of a building. Now this is the same kind of word indicating that God is the one doing the work, but now it's not talking about something that's already happened. Now it's talking about something that God is doing now. You have been firmly rooted, and now you are being built up in Him and established in your faith. So it's happening now. God is the one that's doing it. That means God has a clear design for His building. He has it in mind. He knows what He's doing. If we think about that, this then being an ongoing process, it prompts us to think about, why is it still ongoing? Why are we still being built up in the faith as we were instructed? And there's a few reasons that we might want to think of. For one is, we have a God who's inexhaustible. We can start to learn things about God, and we're going to keep learning things about God. We'll run into eternity and still be learning about who God is. He's inexhaustible. There's always more of God to know. So we are continually being built up in Him. Another reason that this is an ongoing process is because now we still live in a fallen world. We have remaining sin in our hearts that needs to be rooted out. We need to be transformed by Him. Not only that, but as your life circumstances change, so does your understanding of who God is. You know, you don't really understand the nature of forgiveness until you have to live with a spouse and then figure out how to live together? My wife will tell you about that. She's got to forgive me a lot. You don't really know about trusting God until you've had to experience a child wandering from the faith that you're unsure about. We have to learn about who God is anew. Things that we already know, we have to learn in a new way as life circumstances change. And for all of us, this is an ongoing process. God is doing the building in our lives. And as we walk in a way that we're allowing Him to do the building with us. I tried to avoid going back to C.S. Lewis, but I couldn't help it. He has this wonderful picture. He says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what He's doing. He's getting the drains right. He's stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew those jobs needed doing, so you're not surprised. But presently, He starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is He up to? The explanation is that He's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. He's throwing out a new wing here. He's putting on an extra floor there. He's running up towers and making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but He's building a palace, and He intends to come live it in Himself. When was the last time you gave a really honest assessment of yourself and the places that you need to grow in your faith? You know, we shouldn't think that we're left alone in this. One of the things that I haven't pointed out yet is that each of these words that we're exploring here is in a plural. And Paul is speaking to a church. He's not just speaking to us as individuals. God is building a house, and it's not just you. It's all of us together. It's God's church. And He's using each and every one of us to build up the others. He has gifted you, you specifically, in a way that you can contribute to the growth of others and the building up of God's house and God's church. So how can you be an instrument to help someone else? How has the comfort that God has given you prepared you to comfort someone else in a unique way that only you can? To say that God is doing the work is not to say that He doesn't use other people as the means to do His work. Because that's very often how God works. Finally, at the end here, we see that we're being built up in Him and established in your faith just as you were instructed. And finally, we see that the way that we should walk is overflowing with gratitude. You and I should be bursting at the seams with thanksgiving. You know, I've suggested a lot of things that we could try to do to get involved, to think about ourselves, to improve ourselves, to do all these kinds of things. And it's easy to hear those things and get caught up on those things and say, think that that's exactly what the Christian life is about and that's what drives it. But we should look at this and see the way that Paul goes about this. The plan of his entire letter here has been to show the Colossian church who Jesus is, how great Jesus is, and how wonderful what He's done is for us. He has forgiven us, and we are thankful for that. Jesus tells the story, I'm sure you know it, of two debtors. They both owed a lender money, one 50 denarii, he says, and the other 500. The money lender forgives both of them, and Jesus asks which one of those two would love more. And the obvious answer that the response there in the text is, well, the one who gave 500, he was forgiven more. As we ask ourselves these hard diagnostic questions, where can we grow? How can we, what can we do in our lives? That we should also realize that we are people who have a lot of room to grow. We aren't just the 50 or the 500, but as I look at myself, 1,000, 10,000. We're people who stand in need of God's grace. And He has forgiven us our sins. And we have hope and we have comfort, and we should be thankful for that. One of those great questions that you've probably used, and I know I've used before, to try to probe and see where somebody's at in their idea of who Jesus is and what Jesus does, is that question: if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and He were to ask you the question — not that it works that way, but if He were to ask you the question, "Why should I let you in?" what would your answer be? And what you'll very often get is something to the effect of, "Well, I did my best. I tried really hard. I was a pretty good person." But that thinking completely subverts the gospel, and it undercuts gratitude. If you buy yourself a Big Mac, you don't come and tell me thank you. And if we go to McDonald's together and I buy you a Big Mac, then you might say thank you. But if I say, "Hey, let's get out of here at McDonald's," and I run you down the street, ask if you want a really, really good steak, and I take you to a steakhouse — this place is so nice that you can't even get in on your own, I got to bring you in as my guest for us to be able to get in — and we sit down and you have the best meal that you've ever had in your life. And you take the bite and the juices just fill in your mouth. It's so satisfying. Now is it just a thank you? Now it's thank you. Wow, thank you, thank you. This is amazing. I want to tell people about it. That's so tiny. How much more if we're speaking about our souls and what God has done to forgive us, to bring us out of darkness and into the kingdom of His Son. You know, it's gratitude that you change then from just thanksgiving and gratitude to what He says here: overflowing with gratitude. It pours out of us. It is a gratitude that has us bursting at the seams, and it drives everything that we do as believers. So, if you're here this evening, and faith just doesn't have the vitality that it had, it's not as interesting, it's not as exciting, as you walk this road, go back to the basics. Look again at Christ. Consider the cross. Dig in. Allow God to plant you firmly. Put yourself among God's people where you can be built up. And do not stop remembering and recalling the cross until you're bursting at the seams with gratitude. If you're here and you've never taken the time to really consider what it would look like for you to follow Christ, like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, you stand before the gate and you haven't begun the walk yet. Maybe it's time to begin the walk. The entry is repentance. Repent of your sins. Believe in Christ and the work that He's done for you. Dig in on that truth. Allow yourself to be planted. Don't be satisfied with just assent. Put yourself in a place where you can be changed and God can transform you and you can be built up and you can grow in thanksgiving. If day in and day out has become all encompassing and something has your heart and you can't worship and you can't sleep, go back to the cross. Go back to the basics and remember those things. Dig in on those things. Put yourself among God's people and God's given means to transform you and fill you with gratitude to see where you're going. And some of you are believers, but you're not walking in the way that you should be. There are things you know you should be doing that you aren't doing. Recall Christ. Back to the basics. Dig in. Let's be changed. Be filled with gratitude and then start taking steps. Walk. Therefore, Paul says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to hear your word, to read it, and to have you speak to us. We know that we are people who stand in need of your grace. We know that we're called to walk, and we can only do it because of what you've done for us. That you are the pioneer, and you walked our road. That your Spirit is filling us and changing us in all the ways that we need. Give us hearts that can respond with obedience and with faith. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.